Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Great. So, what a blessing. Kids are enjoying school. It's the blessing, hey, if you have children that like school. A bit concerned about it from time to time, but then I realized that it's a good thing. So Emily's in the grade double R, and she's having a ball. She was on the second day. I asked her, so how, any new kids, you know, new people in school in your class? Yes, and she rattled off the names. All the difficult names. David still doesn't know the kids that are in his school from 3 years ago, but in his class. But anyway, so Emily is really, she's got a decent English vocabulary. One of the recent words that she learned is load shedding. Yeah? So she says it properly. But if I ask her what it's about, you know, she's a bit vague on that. She knows that's when we pull out the torches and the candles and stuff, you know, and we can't watch a story. But what a blessing. So it's always very exciting for them, the load shedding bits. Phase 3 to 3 today. Okay, so keep that in mind. Nothing for this time of the morning, luckily. Any case, let's have a look at 1 John. We've been studying 1 John together as a church. We are busy with 1 John 2 at the moment. And I'm just going to touch on a few bits of the first few verses. And I want to really encourage you to join us as we dig into this. Not a very lot to chew book, but really a lot of meat in there, a lot to chew on. So join us as we work through it a bit. And so we've done 1 John 1. We're going to start with 1 John 2. And we're going to work through it as we go. So I'm just going to do a couple of verses, but let's read them together. Okay. Let's go one forward still. There we go. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Just to pause there briefly. So this is commonly accepted that this is John the Apostle that wrote this. And it's not like the other epistles. He's not like at the beginning of 1 John 1, you'll see, it's not like he introduces himself or he says this is who he's writing to, or it's not like a specific letter. It's almost like a sermon kind of transcript message type of effect. All right, so it's a bit different to some of the other epistles. And but it's commonly accepted, although there's some scholars that question it, but that it's John the Apostle, and they reckon he wrote it about roughly around 85 AD, and he wrote it when he was at Ephesus, ministering. He was one of the church leaders in Ephesus, which is on the western coast of the modern-day Turkey, which was a massive kind of harbor city at that point, very prominent. And he's writing it to, it's commonly accepted, to the believers in and around the city, okay. And you can see he sometimes writes, as he says, to my little children. So he's at this point, he's quite old. So he's obviously, you know, he feels like a dad to the believers, and he ministers to like that as well, which is quite cool. But let's read there again from verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Right. I'm just going to read up to there. And I'm actually going to focus on the first three verses. There's a whole lot even in these couple of verses. Let's look at those first three specifically. Firstly, he writes and he says, little children, I don't want you to sin. So he starts with that encouragement, says, I'm writing so that you don't fall into sin. So he's not saying they are in sin, right? But he wants to encourage them to keep the faith, to keep fighting the good fight, to stand on the victory that has been won. And it goes on in terms of the empowerment that we have received and the power that we have received in Christ to not sin, all right? And then what's interesting here is he writes it, and it obviously he's kind of following on 1 John 1, and he says he's writing these things so that we may not sin. In other words, he believes that this will help. You see that? Okay, so this is gonna be an encouragement. So, what a powerful principle right there, that as we dig into the Word, as we push into who Christ is, and we draw closer to who He is, that's gonna help us to walk in holiness and in faithfulness before Him. I mean, that's gonna transform us more and more into His image, and we're gonna be able, and we are empowered to walk in holiness and to walk in the fullness of what He has prepared for us. And one of the concepts that we see in the New Testament, it's a challenging one, is you see this concept that, if you remember Jesus said once or twice, He actually says, it is written, and then He would quote a law. He would say, it's written that you shall not commit adultery. Okay, and then we say, we know that one. And he says, but I say to you, and then we think, okay, great, grace is going to come in now. He's going to kind of make it a bit gray, and he's going to kind of just say, but don't stress too much. But he doesn't say that. He says, I say to you, and then he raises the bar. He says, if you look at a woman, you've already committed adultery. And we're like, what? That's hectic. And he says, it is written, you should not murder, and he says it a few times. And he said, but I say to you, even if you hate your brother. It's as if we think in grace means he's going to say, listen, guys, don't stress too much about the 10 suggestions. Don't be so tense about that. Just grace covers everything. And some Christians live like that. Have you seen that? It's like, we are in Christ. We're no longer under the law. So we pretty much just do whatever we like. But Jesus says, no, because of the grace of the cross, the grace that is ours through the blood of Jesus, He says, that grace empowers us to live like Jesus lived. Amen? So He doesn't say, listen, you can kind of dilute it everything now. He doesn't come to dilute the Old Testament. He comes to fulfill it. That's what the word is. He comes to fulfill the law. And He comes to build on that, and He says, I say to you, and then He says, this is what's possible through the grace that is in me, through the blood of Jesus. Are you with me this morning? So, and I want us just to start with that. He says that you do not sin. It is possible for us, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to live in a place of holiness, in a place where we become more like Him, where we are transformed to be more like Christ. To, as it says here at verse 6, to actually walk in the same way in which He walked. This week we did some training with the guys from One Hope. I don't know if you've heard of it. They developed a lot of great material specifically for children and youth to be able to learn Scripture. And it's so exciting. It's really great ways to get the gospel even into very rural contexts. It's not 100% language based. You can use pictures and stuff as well. It's really powerful. And I was just struck by the power of the gospel, even in a very simple format, unto salvation. I mean, it's God's power unto salvation. So he says here, so Christ says, by the grace that we received through the cross, we are able to walk like he walked. Oh, this was what I was going to say. Just to see, if we study scriptures, the life of Christ is really challenging. The way that Jesus reacted in specific scenarios, I don't know about you guys, it still challenges me. Even if I've read a scripture for 100 times, if this is something to challenge us to, instead of just skipping over it or just, you know, I know all this, it really opens up what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us. Amen. I don't have a lot of time to spend on this, but as we're working through 1 John, we want to grow in the way we read scripture. Okay. Actually, I'm getting ahead of myself now. I'll get to that now. But so let's first. Okay. So his grace empowers us to live holy. Amen. And he empowers us to walk like Jesus walked, to follow his example. And the more we dig into scripture, the more we expose ourselves to Christ and who he is, the more we're able to walk as he walked, the more we're able to follow his example, the more we're able to walk in his footsteps. A friend of mine posted something recently that it's a really cool example, you know, because when you talk with children, obviously you're trying to explain these principles and these things. He said, and the child asked the dad, "Dad, how big is God?" This is the kind of question you get, you know, as a parent. It's can be challenging. How big is God? And so this child asked his dad, "How big is God?" And then he asked him, "How?" And there was a Boeing going over, like one of those that's like cruising altitude. You know, you can barely see it. Boy said, "Oh, it's very small. I can almost see it. It's very small." And he took him to the airport, you know, and he stood him next to one of those A380s, I don't know if you've been next to one, but it's crazy how big those things are. And the child was amazed, and he said to him, "How big is it now?" You know, and he explained to his boy that the closer you are, the bigger it is to you. The closer we draw to Christ and to God, the bigger he will be in our lives. Amen. The bigger his presence and his influence. So the closer, and this is up to us, the closer, the more he will be, we will be able to emulate him, we will be able to follow in his footsteps, we will be able to walk as he walked. Are you with me? Okay, so actually I want to read quickly from Matthew 16, 24. Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? So Jesus, and this is interesting, this is before the cross. This is quite a couple of, this is a, some time before Jesus went to the cross. But he already refers to a cross. And he says, to take up your cross, to follow me. And again, he refers to that picture of us walking behind him, following in his footsteps, doing as he did. And then he says, but for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So that place where we lose our life in Christ, when we lose our life, when we die with him, and we're empowered by his grace so that we can actually find the fullness of life that is in Christ. Amen? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? It's one of those scriptures that you want to put up in your workplace, eh? Especially when it's around bonus time and everybody is like just kind of pushing for stepping on everybody else, or when it's promotion time. Well, you know, the world around us is running after so much that is absolutely temporal and that's going to pass away. But what will it profit us to gain all of that stuff if you lose your soul in the process? Okay, so just in terms of how we go about wrestling through scriptures like this. Now, you'll see we've started off at verse 1, but we've got in the back of our mind, we've still got chapter 1 John 1. We've got the first chapter in the back of our mind. So that gives us context about what is all going on about. So there's a couple of things that are really crucial. I'm just gonna mention the three points. I don't have a lot of time to go into them, but I want to encourage you. When you're reading, there's three main things. Firstly, observation of the scripture. In other words, you're trying to figure out where does this fit into the bigger picture. Where does this fit into the bigger picture? What is the context? What comes before this? But, you know, if you just read one line, it's easy to be completely clueless about what the person is writing about. It's also easy to just pull out your own meaning and just whatever fits your fancy, just to add that meaning to it. And you've obviously seen people do that, pull scripture out of context. So take it into context of the book, of the message, of what the writer is, where he's coming from. Take it into context of scripture. We always say, let scripture interpret scripture. In other words, what does the rest of the words say about this concept? And then, look out for paragraphs. Look out for how the writer has structured his thoughts to get an idea of, okay, this is one thing, this is the next. And 1 John is actually interesting like that. Like I said, also beginning, it's not like he says an introduction and then he has a middle of the letter and then he has a conclusion. He kind of hits at a lot of topics, and it almost seems like he's looking at that and he's looking at that and he's looking at that. But then he does come back now and again to a similar theme that runs through the book. So just look out for that as you're reading it. Another thing under observation, look for those keywords like therefore and something that means when you start a paragraph and it says therefore or then or thus, or it means that the previous bit kind of leads into that. So you can't really read them separately. And there's a bunch of times in scripture where we see because of this. So again, you have to put these things together. Lord says, what we often do, have you ever noticed this, especially in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, is a bunch of places where the Lord gives us promises, hey? Have you read some of those? Amazing stuff. When he writes to he speaks to the nation of Israel and amazing promises about the covenant, and we love those. But most of them have got a long piece, either before or after, about the bad stuff that's going to happen if they don't do the will of the Lord. It's kind of, if you do my commandments, and then it goes, this blessing, this blessing, this blessing, this amazing legacy, and it's like, woo! And we don't read the premise to the promise. So look out for those. Look out for the premise. Look out for the big picture. Okay. Then in terms of the second one, interpretation, very briefly, what is he trying to say? So we've got a bit of context, we've got a bit of understanding, maybe even of history and of the crowd that he's talking to, or the kind of the people around, whoever's writing or saying or talking. And now he's saying, but what is he trying to say? What is his message? Well, who is it aimed at? And and there again is so important for us to take the bigger body of scripture into account in terms of what is he trying to say? And then very briefly, application. So we've got observation, interpretation, and application. How does this affect my situation right now? How does it affect my relationship with God? How is what I'm reading now, what effect does it have on my relationship with God? How is that going to change the way I relate to him? Make sense? How does it change the way I relate to the world around me? And how does it change the way I follow Christ and the way I live my faith out? So, this is something we try to do with the children often, is we try to teach them from a young age, when we read scripture, to read with application in mind. How often do we just get a quote or we see something that's encouraging and it's like, oh, that's quite nice. And we just carry on with our day. But to say, this is the word of God, what does that mean in my situation today? Right there, when I'm going in that difficult situation at work or that challenging class or whatever, this thing that I'm wrestling through, how does this word, this scripture, apply to my situation today? And you know what? It's amazing how children are actually quite intuitive about that. If you ask them, if you engage with children about that, we as adults, it's as if we make it very complicated for us. That hard. It's actually not that complicated. Lord makes it simple for us. Okay. But just in terms of encouragement around studying scripture, there is a place of just reading scripture, but there's also a powerful place of actually digging into the word and pulling it apart a bit. And there's a bunch of tools out there, right? These invest in a study Bible or invest in a commentary or a dictionary Bible. And most of them are online as well these days, so that's going to be a blessing to you. All right, so we had the first, his first point is do not sin, okay, and walk as Jesus walked. Let's go on. Okay, then he says, but the reality is he realizes these are humans he's writing to. So he says, but if you do sin, okay, so he's not confused. He understands how this works. And I don't know if you've realized this, but Scripture says, maybe he says that, Scripture says, everything, when we come to Christ, everything becomes new. We are a new creation, right? In Christ, we are a new creation. Behold, the old is past, that's what the Scripture says. Behold, everything has become new. And I remember as a newish believer wrestling through this concept. Okay, I am a new creation in Christ, yes, the old is past, but if that is the case, what is wrong with me? Because I'm still wrestling with temptation. I'm still wrestling with stuff. Okay? So that was a thing in my walk with God, wrestling with why is it that if I'm supposed to be all new and clean and everything new, why is it that we're still wrestling with real temptations and real challenges? And I won't go to that scripture now, but the reality is, okay, we are comprised of three parts, body, soul, and spirit, right? And body and soul have not been made new. And that's where the problem lies. The spirit is brand new. Spirit is renewed, is a new creation, 100% perfect, beautiful, amazing. But the body and the soul are still the old body and soul. Okay, are you with me? And that is where the challenge comes in. And our spirit is 100% in line with God and able to, everything is there for us to. As the word says, that we've received everything pertaining to life and godliness. It's all there. But the body and the soul has to be sanctified. And that is where the process comes in. That is where the working out our salvation with fear and trembling comes in. So he says, this is the reality. If you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So he first says, I don't want you to, but if it does happen... This is the reality of the victory that we have in Christ. We have an advocate, and we don't have just any advocate. We also have an advocate that has paid our fine on our behalf. He's covered what we had to pay, and he's carried it on himself. Let's read from Romans 5, from verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. It's talking about the fall of man and with Adam and Eve. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, but was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For many died through one man's trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Sin entered the world through Adam. We all inherited that sinful nature, but through one man, Jesus Christ, the righteous, as John writes, he has paid that price, that through that free gift, he has atoned for the sin of every living soul. And every soul that has, will live and will live. Amen? So he says that this is the free gift that we have by grace through Christ. So if you think of about a court scenario, this is a lot of series these days about courtroom dramas and stuff like that. And I always wonder, you know, how much of that is really accurate. I'm not familiar with courts and stuff like that. Who enjoyed last week's talk from Rayan? Really challenging, eh? Encouraging stuff. If you missed last week, Rayan was here from Course for Justice. Please get the download. Really encouraging, but also challenging at the same time. He does the advocate thing. He's in court a lot. So just if you think about a court scenario, so the enemy, so the devil, he's called the accuser of the brethren. That's his job. That's what he does a lot through, you know, he deceives and he accuses. And so what happens is, although the victory has been won through the cross, he's still going about accusing us every day. But then he says, yeah, but we have an advocate for the Father. We have Jesus interceding for us before the Father 24/7. I don't know about you, but that for me is one of the most mind-boggling things about following Christ, is that he intercedes for us. That he is our advocate before the Father. In other words, imagine the Father's the judge. Imagine the enemy, the devil coming with an accusation. He's saying, listen, this son of yours, Yaku, he's not perfect after all. Look what he's done. He's messed up. Look, here's the evidence. And the Father's like, yes, I can see the evidence right there. And what Jesus does is he steps into our spot and he says, and he stands on our behalf, and he shows the proof of payment. You know, often, you know, you get the, if you're not into that stuff yet, you needn't keep the proof of payment, guys. It's a wise thing to do. Because sometimes the people don't know you've made the payment, and then they'll come and ask you for the payment, and then you have to have the proof of payment to say, listen, this has already been paid. I had that when I was studying through the Air Force. I resigned, and I owed them a bunch of money, which was a lot of, in those days. And we made a deal with the Air Force, and I made them an offer. I said, I'm going to pay after working in the UK for about a year. And I said, this is all I have. Take this. Or next year I'm going to start working for the church as a volunteer, and I'm going to be earning zero money. So I can pay it off over the next 30 years, or you can take this lump sum, right? And they said, yes, we'll take the lump sum, and we signed the deal. And then, sure as anything, 2 years later, they came back and said, where's our money? And he goes, it's like that. You have to have proof. You have to have it in writing. And this is what Jesus does. He says, here's the evidence. This has been paid in full. Yes, Yaku is not perfect, but his fine has already been paid in full. Here's the evidence. It's done. It's finished. And the powerful thing there is, when the accuser comes, he mostly comes to us because he knows the Father looks at us through Christ. Amen. So even when... I think this is almost the key here, is that when the accuser comes to you, show him the proof of payment. So I mean, listen, buddy, this is dealt with. I don't have to feel guilty and ashamed anymore. I don't have to go under this heavy weight of sin anymore because Christ has paid it in full. There's nothing that can be added to that payment. There's no payments outstanding. There's no interest outstanding. There's nothing that can be added to the cross. So when he comes and the accuser does come, we're ready to remind him that Jesus has paid it in full. And so the advocate is interceding for us. Jesus, our advocate, is interceding for us daily. The definition for advocate is a person who puts a case on behalf of someone else. He is daily standing in the gap for us, daily representing us before the Father. And when the Father looks into, he sees the perfect life of Jesus. Amen? So he says, and then John reminds the people, if it does happen that you sin, remember that you've already won the victory. We've already won the victory in the cross. When you are in Christ, and he goes on a bit about that, and the rest of 1 John 2 is quite hectic as well, so we'll have to spend some time on that. But he says, he talks about what does it mean to be in Christ. But he says, if you're in Christ, you've already won the victory. You don't have to live under shame and guilt. You don't have to listen to the accuser. We have an advocate with the Father. Okay. All right, we need to start finishing off. And then thirdly, he says here, let's actually read that. I want to read that first scripture again briefly, just that one bit. He says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. He's the one that atones for our sins. He's the one that has carried it on our behalf. He's the one that is atoned for it. He's paid it. And not for ours only. It's interesting that he puts that in there, all right? He writes, he is the propitiation for our sins. And he could have gone on, right? But he says, and not for ours only. Not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And it sounds to me, again, it's like a dad talking. Often when I buy something for the children, and I buy something, say David is in the car with me as we buy something, I say, David, this is for you, but it's for sharing. It's for sharing, and I have to make it very clear, especially with David, because he wants to enjoy that thing on his own. There was a time when he was like 4 or 5 where he would literally take a biscuit or a muffin or something, and he will shove it with the palm of his hand. Have you seen kids do that? Into his mouth as quickly as possible. And then he asked his sisters for a bite of theirs. Any case, but so I have to say to him, all the other girls as well, I say to him, listen, guys, this is for sharing. This is for everybody. And this is what John is saying to you. So, guys, this one is for sharing. Because sometimes I buy them stuff and say, this is for you only. You don't have to share this with your sisters right now, maybe tomorrow, if it's a toy or something. But this is for you. But some of them is very particular. This one is for sharing. And this is what he's saying here. My children, this one is for sharing. Don't keep this for yourself. Amen. So let's look at briefly Matthew 10. From verse 7, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is Jesus sending out the disciples. He says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers. Freely you have received. Another translation says, freely give. This one is for sharing. This one is not just for us. So John says, guys, this is amazing. We have an advocate with the Father. He is paid for our sins, but not only ours. If it was only ours, no issue. Cruise through life, no stress. But he says, not only for you. It's for everybody. And I believe he's strongly, he's in that encouraging us that this is not to be kept for yourself. This is something that needs to be shouted from the rooftops. This is something that it needs to reach everybody. And everybody must know. There's some things, you know, where there's like when there's a great special on somewhere and but there's limited stock. Have you noticed sometimes people don't tell you about stuff like that? Because then there's going to be crowds of people and there's not going to be enough for everybody. The gospel is not like that. Amen? It's not limited stock. Let me not go into the 144,000 now. But in any case, so there's no way you're going to lose out or you and I are going to lose out if we share this with every single soul. There's just something to be gained. This is for everyone. I mentioned the other day that Reinhard Bonnke, the great German evangelist, passed away. And I'm trying to imagine what it must be like to enter eternity with crowds and crowds of people rejoicing with you, but acknowledging that he had something to do with their being there and them having been saved and having come to Christ. Oh, what greater joy. You know, we read that scripture a couple of weeks ago that, you know, we're so in tears, but we come with rejoicing when we bring the harvest. There's a rejoicing when we take this message to the nations, when we share what we have freely received. You know, Angus Buchan often says, I'm just a, he quotes somebody else, he says, evangelist is just a beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. It's not we can boast in anything. It's not like we have accomplished anything or we have earned it or we've paid for it, as he writes here. We have received it freely. So we're just showing somebody else, this is, you can get it here. This is free. It's for you as well. You are included in this deal. It's not, we'll represent you as well. It's not only for us, but it's for the whole world. Okay, I want us to close. I want us to just take a moment to pray together. If you would just stand with me. Oh, just as I was praying, I just sensed that or felt that sometimes the weight of the scripture calls it the cares of this world, right? They weigh down on us. And I just as I was praying, I just had the sense that there's some here that are being weighed down by some cares of the world, and the accuser is obviously also having his say, throwing stuff at you. And I just felt that the Father wants to renew to you the joy of salvation. Renew to you the joy of knowing that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in the fact that He has paid for you. He has demonstrated His love by paying that high price for your life. And I just sense that the Father wants to take that heaviness and renew the joy of salvation. So if that's you, we're going to pray for you in a moment. I also felt there's some here that are wrestling with forgiving yourself. This just sounds weird, but it's really something that we struggle with. And part of that is the accuser that comes. And he says, listen, you, no matter what those people in your small group say or what the preacher says, you're still useless. The accuser comes and he says, he tries to make us believe that what the blessings that others are receiving or the grace that others are receiving, maybe we don't deserve it or maybe it's not for us. Or, you know, he's got his accusations. He's got his lies. I just sense there's some here that are wrestling with that shame and guilt to such a point that you're struggling to forgive yourself. And you're struggling to receive the fullness of God's forgiveness. And inadvertently, when we do that, we
It's as if we try to add something to the cross. It's as if we think that by punishing ourselves and kind of walking under shame and guilt and like condemnation constantly, it's as if we think it's kind of we're going to make it better. That place of self-pity and really feeling sorry for yourself and also just going under that weight. We think carrying that weight it's kind of part of our paying the price. But that's where the problem comes in. We can't pay that price because Christ has paid it. And nothing we can do can add to that payment. Nothing we can do can add to the cross. He's finished that work. I just sense the Lord wants to deliver us from that false guilt and shame and condemnation. And we deliver us from that place of heaviness. Deliver us from and give us grace to receive. Not only receive His forgiveness, but allow ourselves to forgive ourselves as well. Amen. Let's close our eyes this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. We're so thankful. When we look at the cross, we're still in awe. We still can't fathom, Lord, Your great love. It's still difficult for us to really get the magnitude of what You've done for us, Lord. When we look at Scripture, we see that at that moment when Jesus died, the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. What separated us from Your presence was torn out of the way. There were earthquakes and darkness, and the whole of creation, the whole of the natural order responded to that moment in history, Lord. It was greatest moment, the greatest victory that we will ever see, Lord. And we thank You that victory is won for us as well. Not only for us, but for us as well, Lord. And we thank You for Your sacrifice, Lord Jesus. Thank You that You demonstrated, Lord, Father, that You demonstrated Your great love by sending Your only Son, the Son that You love, the Son that You sent from glory to come and die in our place, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Right now, as every eye is closed, if you are here this morning and you have not got a complete assurance of your salvation, maybe you are wrestling through this, maybe you've been around church or this is all new to you, but right now you're not completely sure that you have fullness of life in Christ. Maybe you know in your heart of hearts, you have this niggling feeling that something's not right. Not right with Him right now. You know you're far from Him. You know you need to make things right with God. And I believe He's extending an invitation to you this morning. He's saying, my child, come to Me. Jesus is interceding for you right now. He's paid the price for your sin. He's taken it upon Himself. And I believe the Father is inviting you to come to Him. So if that's you this morning and you want to accept that invitation, you want to lay down your life, as Jesus said, if you want to take up your cross and follow Him today as Lord and Savior, if you want to today follow Him as King of Kings of your life, if you want to today repent of your sin and choose to turn around in the other way and follow Christ, and I would love, it would be my great privilege to pray with you. So while every eye is closed, if that's you this morning, won't you raise your hand just briefly? I'd like to pray with you. Thank you so much. Those hands. You can lower your hand again if you've raised it. Is there anybody else? If you're on it today, you want to choose again to draw near to Him. I want us just to take a moment to pray together with those that have raised their hands. And I want to, if you would like to follow me, I want to just lead us in a prayer just to bring our hearts before Him again. So if you'd like to pray after me, Lord Jesus, thank you that you love me. Today, Lord, I confess I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. I thank you for the blood of Jesus that paid the price for my sin. I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that God has raised him from the dead, and from this moment, he's my Lord and my Savior. I thank you, God, for eternal life. I thank you that you are my Father, that I can hear your voice, that you never leave me nor forsake me, that I can rejoice today in salvation, that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I thank you, Lord, for your peace in my heart from this moment, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that I just speak your peace over every heart right now. I thank you for a great rejoicing for every soul that draws near to you, oh God. And we add our thanks and our rejoicing, Lord. We thank you for your faithfulness, Lord.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and his glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.